It was an all-you-can-eat buffet at the bank. An army of termites munched through 10 million rupees, $222,000 in American dollars, in currency notes stored in a steel chest at a bank in a northern India town. I have the name, but I can't pronounce it. The bank manager discovered the damage when he opened the reinforced room in an old bank building. Police officer told the Associated Press, it's a matter of investigation how termites attacked bundles of currency notes stacked in a steel chest. The money was put in the chest in January 2011. In the past, termites had damaged bank furniture and documents. The police have registered a case of negligence against bank officials. You know, Jesus warned us, didn't he? About putting treasure, laying up treasure where moth and rust and termites can get to it. We're not supposed to do that. And yet we seem to never learn our lesson. Now, Jesus didn't mean that you can't put money in the bank, all right? But too often it's a matter of that's really where our treasure is. That's where our heart is. In our text this morning, we see a parable of man who put his treasure in the wrong place. Not so much in a bank, but in places other than in the Lord. It is commonly called the parable of the rich fool. Let's read together Luke 12, 13 through 21. I will read aloud as you follow along. Someone in the crowd said to him, that is Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Would you pray with me again? Father, help us to see what you have given to us as indeed your word. Help us understand, Lord, that because it is your word, it is to our benefit, to be taught by it, to be rebuked by it as necessary, to be corrected by it, to be trained by it, that we may be adequate, completely, thoroughly equipped for all that you have called us to be and to do. Lord, we need your Spirit to not only help us to understand your word, but Lord, help us to embrace it with our hearts and with our lives. We pray that that would happen, that your Spirit would take your word, use it to do spiritual surgery on our hearts, and also to shape our lives for your glory as well as for our good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing to look at parables that are unique to the Gospel of Luke. And so this is one of those parables that we don't find in the other Gospels. It is unique to Luke. And it's a very popular subject, right? The subject of money, material possessions. But we see here that there is a word not just for those in Jesus' lifetime. There's a word here for us as well. So I want us to see, as we look at this parable that to many of us is familiar, perhaps to some not so much, and see what are the lessons? What is it that the Lord would have us to see in this? And I want us to look at four points, four headings. First of all, the deception. Secondly, the decision. Third, the declaration. And then finally, the danger. Let's look first at the deception. Now, you know the situation. You just read it. Jesus has been teaching, and someone in the crowd where he's teaching wants him to convince his brother to share the inheritance with him. We don't know the details about that. All we know is Jesus said, I'm not going to get involved in that dispute. That's not why I'm here. But I do have a word to say to you and to all of you and to us. And it is about this matter of material possessions. And he says here in verse 15, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. There is this lie about possessions, about material things and about money. We are easily deceived into thinking just the opposite, that our life does consist in the abundance of our possessions. Now, Scripture nowhere teaches that material possessions are evil in and of themselves. Scripture nowhere teaches that money or financial prosperity is bad or evil. That's not the case. However, Scripture does teach us that money and material possessions can either be tremendously helpful to the cause of Christ and to our souls, or it can be tremendously hazardous to both. There are grave dangers, and thus there are many warnings in Scripture about covetousness and greed, that is, along with the spiritual hazards of material prosperity. Let me just read a few verses. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, the Apostle Paul writes, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, where many and experience many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, again, the Apostle Paul writes, put to death, therefore, whatever is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry, greed. We are to put to death that just like we would sexual immorality, immorality and impurity and passion and other evil desires. 1 Timothy 6:17, back to 1 Timothy, verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, and as I've said many times, that's you and me. All right. We live in America, the richest nation in the history of the world, at a time of affluence compared to the rest of the world. We are rich. So don't think, oh, he's talking to somebody else. That's you and me. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. And there we see both the helpfulness and the hazard of material possessions. Paul writes that God richly provides us with everything to enjoy, but we are to enjoy them in the right way. We are not to set our hopes on the uncertainty of riches. They are not to be our treasure. Again, money and material possessions are not the enemy. Covetousness, living as if life consists in the abundance of our possessions, is. One author and pastor wrote this, have we bought greed's lie that life consists in the abundance of things owned? People are made in the image of God. So what do we mean when we ask a question like, how much is he or she worth? Why do we answer only in terms of dollars? When we talk of standards of living, why does the conversation have nothing to do with standards or living? Have we believed the lie that life consists in the abundance of things possessed? Christ would have us stand guard over our minds at this point. Do not allow into your mind the idea that what you have is what you are. But unfortunately, it seems that this is exactly what we as a society have taught the next generation. The researchers for the book Lost in Transition, which was published in 2011, divided American young adults ages 18 to 23, into the following three groups based on their views on mass consumerism, or what the authors call our cycle of shopping, buying, consuming, accumulating, discarding, and more shopping. 61% have no concerns with American materialism or mass consumerism. It's fine with them. 30% mention concerns about mass consumerism, but they have not made adjustments to their lifestyle. 9% have concerns with mass consumerism and are taking specific steps to live more simply. Overall, 65% of young adults said that shopping and buying things gives them lots of pleasure, while 47%, almost half, said the things they own say a lot about how well they are doing in life. The researchers conclude, most young adults seem quite consumed with consumerism. Emerging adults have, in fact, been very well raised by parents, teachers, and the media to perpetuate the kind of standard materialistic values and lifestyles into which they have been socialized. They believe that any money they or anyone else earns is entirely their own to do with exactly as they please. Shopping, buying, and consuming is thus presupposed by most emerging young adults, and owning some of the nicer things in life is a natural part of the purpose of life. No, it's not just part of life, it's a natural part of the purpose of life. And therein lies the problem, the hazard. Too many of our young adults have bought this deception. Now, a certain amount of that is just natural, but a lot of it they get because we've modeled it. Because that's what we've modeled. What about you? What are you teaching young adults and younger people? Not just with your lips, but with your lives. The deception is that life consists in having more. The second thing that we see here is the decision. Jesus begins to tell a parable. After he warns about this deception, this lie, he then gives a parable. He told them this parable, told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops? And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to myself, so you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Well, who wouldn't do that, right? The man's land produced plentifully, Jesus said, leaving him with a decision. What do I do with this increase, with this blessing? He thought to himself, well, here's what I'll do. I'll think about me. That was his decision. At least the man gave some thought to it. Not much, but a little bit. Although as we see, he made the wrong decision, at least it was a decision. Many people just automatically assume that an increased financial blessing equals an increased lifestyle. Right? Don't even have to make a decision about it. There is no indication here that the man prospered because of anything wrong that he did. He wasn't deceptive in his farming. He wasn't unethical. He wasn't dishonest. This was God's blessing on him. Nowhere again in Scripture is prosperity denounced. Financial material prosperity again brings opportunities, but it also brings responsibilities. The problem here is in the decision he made. It's not that he had a decision to make. It's that he made the wrong decision. Notice in verses 18 and 19, God is nowhere included in his thinking, in his decision making. What shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops? And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, So you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. See, it's that the decision didn't even include thoughts about God. Never even considered that this was an opportunity to demonstrate being rich toward the God who had blessed him abundantly. The question is, where is God in our decision making about money and material things? It's not just either what we give. Too often we say, well, of course I've got to give, but then the rest of it is mine. 10% for those who believe in tithing belongs to the Lord, but the rest of it is mine to do with what I want. That's not a scriptural principle. The scripture teaches that it's all the Lord's. And thus every dollar, every penny should be given self-consciously in a way, or should be used in a way that demonstrates where our supreme value is. That's the decision. Do our decisions, do my decisions, your decisions regarding money, material prosperity, reflect that we are rich toward God, or that we are rich toward us? Well, that was the decision. It was a foolish decision. How do we know it was a foolish decision? Because God says so. That's the declaration in verse 20. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you've prepared, whose will they be?" I'm repeating myself a bit, but I want to be clear. This man's foolishness was not that he prospered. The sin was not that he did better, not that he increased, that his land produced plentifully. That was not the sin. That was not the problem. God does not call him a fool because he was wealthy. It's not a bad thing when your land produces plentifully. It is not a bad thing when your business prospers. It's not a bad thing to receive a promotion and with it a pay increase. It's not a bad thing when your investments increase in value. That's not the evil in this parable. It's not capitalism that is wrong. He's not called a fool for being a productive farmer. God knows this world, this broken world, needs productive farmers and profitable businesses. He was a fool because of the way he used his increased riches. Because by the way he used his increase in riches, he gave no indication of being rich toward God. He's a fool because he valued riches over God. His treasure was his riches. Jesus says in verse 34 of this same chapter, a familiar statement that he says other places, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." You see, where your treasure is, it works two ways. Number one is we put our treasure where our hearts are, and our hearts go where our treasure is put. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. This man's use of his riches revealed his heart and his God. That's what it revealed. And thus he was a fool. The Apostle Paul teaches that it's those who don't believe in God or in the resurrection, that is unbelievers, who live by the maxim, "Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." And that's what this man's motto was. "I'll say to myself, so you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." Now, see, here's the thing. If there's no God, no resurrection, that is an understandable way to live. That's an understandable attitude to have. But if there is a God, and if there is a resurrection, that is, if the life to come is more important than the life that we have here, if eternal things are more valuable, more important than temporal things, then it does not make sense. It is a foolish thing to make this decision to be rich toward self and not rich toward God. Remember, Jesus said in Luke 9:25, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? This man was a fool because he wasn't just losing his fortune. He wasn't even just losing his physical life when the Lord says, this night your soul is required of you. He was losing his soul. He was literally and tragically a damned fool. I'm not cursing, I'm using biblical terminology. A fool. He didn't lose just his fortune. He didn't just lose his life. He lost his soul. Because he was not rich toward God. There are a few things that reveal more clearly where our treasure is, that is, who is our God, than our use of money and material things. We can profess to use a phrase, till the cows come home, that we love Jesus, but if the use of our money and material things does not back that up, it's just not true. We can profess all we want that we're seeking to follow the Lord. I have decided to follow Jesus. But if our money is not showing that, if the use of our financial means does not reflect that, then we are deceived. We are self-deceived about that. There are a few things that reveal more clearly our treasure, that is our God, than our attitudes and actions about money and material things. So what are your attitudes? What are your actions saying about your God? About what you really value? Well, then we see not only the deception, not only the decision, the declaration, we see the danger. Really. Verse 21. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The danger is that we may do this as well. You see, Jesus shifts from talking about a man, a rich farmer, to talking about you and talking about me. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself is not rich toward God. So, what does it mean to be rich toward God? One writer explains it this way. The meaning is plain from the contrast. It is the opposite of laying up earthly treasure for yourself. Being rich toward God is the opposite of treating the self as though it were made for things and not for God. Being rich toward God is the opposite of acting as if life consists in the abundance of possessions, not in the abundance of knowing God. Being rich toward God, therefore, is the heart being drawn toward God as our riches. Rich toward God means moving toward God as our riches. Rich toward God means counting God greater riches than anything on earth. Rich toward God means using earthly riches to show how much you value God. That's what it means to be rich toward God. So how do you do that? How do I do that? Well, let me give you a few suggestions. First of all, surrender yourself and all you have to the Lord daily and ask Him to help you to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Daily, surrender yourself and all that you have to the Lord. Say, Lord, all I have is yours. Help me to seek you and your kingdom first, your righteousness first. And inwardly ask with every thought, every word, every decision, how can I glorify God here? How can I show that He is my greatest treasure in this? With the use of everything. with the use of my time, with the use of my talents, as well as my material treasure. So surrender yourself and all that you have to the Lord daily. Number two, pray to be free from the love of money. Again, it is a misstatement to say that money is the root of all evil. The scripture says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. So pray to be free from the love of money. Number three, seek to trust God and His promises for every need to be met. Paul says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. But later in that same chapter, he says in verse 13, my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I think when he says every need, he means every need. Spiritual, material, physical, every need. Again, as we've often said, every need, not every greed. Seek to trust God and His promises for every need to be met. Number four, tithe to your church as a minimum. For those of you who are not familiar, tithe means a tenth, 10%. Now, I want to address a couple of groups perhaps here. First of all, some of you maybe were never taught that. We're never taught that that's something to do. You didn't grow up in the church, or you grew up in a church where that was not taught. And so it's not been a practice for you. I'm here to tell you, and I'll explain why I believe that tithing is good as a minimum today. It's one of the best ways to free your heart from the love of money. One of the best starts, I should say, to free your heart from the love of money. Now, some of you, and again, those of you who have not been taught, but others, you may find yourselves in a situation where your financial obligations are such that if you tithe, you're going to have to not pay something. Or you're going to have to not eat. Because you've gotten yourself, you've not practiced good, wise practices regarding money. You've gotten yourself in debt, or gotten yourself in situations where you can't. Or you may find yourself temporarily without enough income because you don't have a job to cover your responsibilities, your obligations. And I would say to you, remove yourself from that situation as fast as you can. Do everything possible to get yourself in a situation where you can honor God with your financial resources. Get out of debt. As one writer on financial matters and speaker says, you eat rice and beans, beans and rice. You do only that which is essential. You work out a plan. You have a plan. You work it until you are out of debt and able to honor God in this way. That means you don't take vacations. Ooh, I'm really getting personal now, aren't I? It means you do what is necessary. Why? Because of the danger involved in not being rich toward God. Now, this is not works righteousness. We're talking about the manifestation of what's in our hearts. Is what we're talking about. You know, the church covenant to which we, if you're a member, you purportedly subscribe, says that you will contribute cheerfully, you covenant to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expense of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. Now, that doesn't say tithe. I understand. You may want to argue that the tithe is Old Testament. My response would be that under the new covenant and in the situation in which we find ourselves financially, I cannot imagine anyone honoring God and not tithing, at least as a minimum. It's not a matter of income in about 99% of the cases. It's a matter of heart. It's a matter of heart. And I know we're under the new covenant, not the old covenant, the Old Testament. But show me anywhere in the scriptures where under the new covenant, we're free to violate what the old covenant has commanded. I just think that it's a minimum. It's a starting place. It's not even the goal. It's a starting place. See, we currently do check for potential deacon candidates about their giving to make sure the Constitution requires that. We check whether or not they're tithers. And so men who are not tithers do not qualify and are disqualified. I mean, that's in the church constitution. We're supposed to do that. We don't do it for anybody else. However, I believe that tithing should be a requirement for every leader, every teacher. And I believe that if you don't tithe, you should either begin or resign from any leadership position that you hold. We need to be models of every area of obedience. Now, as I said, the tithe is not even the goal. That's the starting place. And the idea is not that because I'm a tither, and I am, that I give my tithe, then I'm free to do with the rest of it what I want. I still need to seek the Lord about the rest and pray. And I believe that I am called biblically to give over and above the tithe, to set aside a percentage, an amount to give over and above that to special missions offerings and the needs of the poor, benevolence and other kinds of needs as I see them. And we do that. So it's not, okay, I've given my 10%. I made $10 this week. I gave a dollar. I don't know how you would live with that. But anyway, and then I'm free to do what I want with the rest. I need to do whatever it takes to free my heart from the love of money and to demonstrate that God is my riches. That God is my treasure. So set aside an additional percentage to give to other needs as the Lord leads if you are a tither. And then that's number five. Number six, use financial increases as an opportunity to give more rather than to spend and consume more. Use financial increases as an opportunity to give more rather than to spend and consume more. I don't know of anything, maybe sexual purity, the area of sex, would equal this. But I don't know any other area where for you and me on a regular basis, there's more temptation and greater danger, more hazard than in the area of the use of our finances to our spiritual lives. Because we live in a society where the American dream is, you know, get all you want. And, you know, the dream is more, more, more. That's been ingrained in us, even in some churches. The sign of God's blessing is incredible financial prosperity. Now, I would say that many times we are prosperous because God has blessed us. But the goal is to be blessed, to be a blessing. Not that we can just have more. Are you rich toward God? Am I rich toward God? This passage raked me over the coals. Where is your treasure? Where's your trust? Where's your faith? That's what we're talking about. Trusting the Lord, demonstrating that our trust is in the Lord by being rich toward God. After I pray, we're going to stand together. We're going to sing hymn number 416. My faith looks up to thee. Would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, you are the greatest giver. We cannot outgive you, and Lord, that is not our motivation. Lord, we do give because you have first given to us. And Lord, you have promised to meet our every need, and you have promised to bless us even as we are a blessing to others. But Father, our desire this morning is to display that you are our treasure, that you are our greatest value, that we desire to be used by you in every area and with everything that you bless us with and by, to extend the gospel and your kingdom. We desire, Lord, to be an eternal blessing to others. So, Father, deal with us as we need to be dealt with over this issue, as over every issue. Lord, lead us to confess and repent any sin. Help us, Father, to surrender all that we have and all that we are to you. Lord, help us to honor you. And if you are not our greatest treasure, Lord, make that so. Help us. Give us new life in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.